I think it's providential that in our continuing series on Romans, we find ourselves in one verse that actually applies somewhat to their ministry. They're going to be ministering among the poor, especially of the townships around Cape Town. And application, not only biblical justice in the terms of fairness, but just compassion, teaching, training, and proclaiming the gospel. And many of you all know of this work through Tim and Leslie Black. But we want to look at a passage in Romans 12. We're at that place where Paul is almost in a staccato fashion, giving a number of things that we're to do in light of the gospel. He's taken 11 chapters to talk about doctrine, about reconciliation with God, and now he's applying these things, and we come to this passage. I'm going to read starting in verse 9, but we're going to focus on verse 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing by your Holy Spirit to give us insight, understanding, the proper application of these words to our lives, to us as a church. We thank you for Sam and Emily. Just ask your richest blessing upon them as they go to serve in a place with many, many physical and spiritual needs. Just give them wisdom and make the way straight before them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to, actually I'm going to switch translation for the rest of the message because I think in verse 13, the passage I give here is actually in the what's called the Christian Standard Bible published by Holman. It's one of the few that had, I think, the correct translation on one of the participles. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. This is a little verse, but it's a very big topic through Scripture, and a lot of my week has just been going through the Scripture and just making sure I have an understanding of what the Lord's will and mind is for us. So there's a lot here, actually, after one verse. I was actually thinking there actually should be two sermons here because they're slightly different, but we might kind of sum them together into what we might call a ministry of mercy or acts of charity, different terms that the church has used through the years to teach us, to command us, to call us, to share not only spiritual blessings, but our material physical blessings, our money, our resources, our homes. We're to open up our hands, open up our hearts, open up our homes to meet needs. This includes, you know, the care for the poor, the resident alien, the widow, the orphan, the weakest, most vulnerable, most disadvantaged in society. One thing we need to know about Scripture is, and in Romans 12, every area of our lives as a Christian is under the authority and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically as well as spiritually, materially, your checkbook, your health, your energy, your work, your heart. No area is not under the grace and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So God created us kind of composite beings. We are spiritual beings. We relate to God, but we're also physical beings. And he gladly created a world to provide us food. He provided covering. He meets the needs of people. Jesus talks very candidly about when we face needs and when we go to the Father, and even in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread, what we need. We need this. God is not ashamed that we need these things, not ashamed to bring us in the involvement of other people's physical, material needs. We don't serve a dualistic God. He is interested in the whole being. We are soul body beings. So I want to start with the open hands part, the share. And the reason most translations translate this word contribute, and that the word can be translated that, but in Paul's sphere of usage and in his usage of this word in Romans, it doesn't have the sense of contribute in the sense of I got something and I'm going to give you something and there we go. It has to always to do, it's the word you'll hear sometimes, koinonia, which is the word for communion or fellowship. It's a partnership. He views the church as a koinonia, the body of Christ. So the verb, koinoneo, is to share together. So it's not just a rich person giving something to a poor person. It's I'm entering in and sharing in your sufferings, and you're entering in and sharing in my bounty with the recognition that God has given us both these things to share with each other. So Christ came and he took our poverty upon himself and gave us the riches of his righteousness. He came and became homeless that we might have a home. We share that, but we share in his blessing, and he shared in our unrighteousness by taking it as a judgment upon himself. But we also now, because we are followers of Christ, we also share in his sufferings. We take up our cross and we share in that. And as a body, we share when one member is lifted up, we rejoice. When another member suffers, we suffer. So there's this understanding of partnership. And this was reflected later in chapter 15 when he makes reference to a gift. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. Many scholars believe it was due to successive famines in the Mideast. And Paul, as a Gentile and as a Jewish minister to Gentiles, was collecting money to take to Jerusalem. And he did that in 57 AD. He had this big offering from these churches to help the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So he's talking about that. And he calls that sharing, that the Gentiles have shared in the blessings of God working through Israel. And now Israel will get to share in the material blessings that the Gentiles have. So this understanding of partnership. In fact, in Philippians 4:15, when he is in prison and things are being sent to him, he recognizes that it's a partnership in the gospel. So it's the sense in which we are entering in, and he alludes to this in 12:5 in this chapter that we're in, that we are individually members one of another. Now this relates specifically to the saints, because he uses the word saints in their needs, or holy ones. Now, in Galatians, Paul said, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So there is a special interest and emphasis here in sharing in the needs and the blessings of our fellow believers. Now, in Paul's day in the ancient world, examples of this would be caring for widows and orphans, providing food, gifts to the poor, taking care of those who are sick or aged. This included support for the apostles as they traveled, missionaries, teachers, helping, for example, in the famine relief in Jerusalem. And today, it's many of the same kinds of things. People still experience the same kinds of hard times. They lose their jobs. They lose their health. BCF has a fellowship fund that many have contributed to and many have been blessed by. During difficult financial times when they've lost a job or had medical expenses or something like that. Many of you have helped others during natural disasters. So there are a lot of ministries, a lot of things going on, ways for Christians to plug in to actually help share with other Christians as well as the world in their time of suffering. When I was a kid, my parents would occasionally entertain people, and we'd have a lot of special food. And my mom, for example, would, if there were people in the living room, she'd give me a platter, a big plate, and maybe had full of brownies. And she'd hand it to me. Of course, my eyes got real big. But she said, "Now you need to go take this into the other room and let everybody have something to eat." And that included even my brother. So I had to go serve all these people, and then I could have one afterwards. So I wished that that platter was all mine. Those are my brownies. I'd love to run out to my treehouse and just eat brownies for the rest of the afternoon. But the point was, I would share in that blessing, and I usually did. There's always something back in the kitchen that was for me, perhaps, you know. And I think Christians, sometimes we need to think that if God gives you extra blessings in your life, God gives you a full platter, maybe it's not just for you. And we have to think that way, that if there are extra, if there's a bounty, you know, to look around, that there may be somebody that, you know, God wants you to serve the platter to somebody else. That doesn't mean you give them the whole platter necessarily, but you are sharing in their suffering. They are sharing in your blessing. We have to think that way as a church, that it's not just me and my stuff. It's us and our walk with God in this world. Let me move to the next phrase, to pursue hospitality. This, again, occurs throughout both the Old and New Testament. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Thereby, some have entertained angels unaware. This is Hebrews 13:2, referring back to Genesis 18, when Abraham and Sarah, perhaps unknowingly at first, actually served a meal to three angels. 1 Peter 4 talks about show hospitality one to another without grumbling. This is another theme. Now, I have to adjust my thinking, because when I hear hospitality, you know, I think of certain things. Maybe you do too. When I hear somebody's coming over, right away I think, okay, take all the papers and everything on the dining room table and then take them to the bedroom and put them on the bed and shut the door and pray that nobody needs to use that bathroom. So that's what I think of hospitality. In the ancient Near East and in Paul's day, hospitality was providing shelter, protection, care, meal for those who were strangers. Literally, the word means kindness to strangers. That is, aliens, people you don't know, people not in your family, immigrants, people who are traveling or who are without a temporary home, you are in some way being a home to them. You're helping to meet needs, you're feeding them a meal, you're taking them in. In the ancient world, it was very important because there weren't that many hotels and inns, and they weren't good quality. So when people traveled, they'd always stay with relatives whenever they went to a village. Well, if you didn't have relatives there, you slept in the city square, perhaps, which was dangerous. And so it was very practical. And in the Mideast, you'll see that there's a strong culture of someone who comes under my roof is being protected by me. I'm providing shelter for them. In Paul's day, it also had to do not only with immigrants, but Christians, perhaps fleeing persecution, needing a place to stay with other Christians, travelers, teachers, apostles, resident aliens. The ancient world also had a lot of transient populations moving and people that had to flee for one reason or another. Isaiah 58 says, is this not, speaking of righteousness, is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked to cover him? So food and covering. Hebrews 13 to show hospitality to strangers, and 1 Peter 4 show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, again, and just in correcting my thinking of hospitality, now I don't even know if people still watch Martha Stewart. Does anybody know who she is? You probably know who Mother Teresa is. Well, a lot of people, when they think of hospitality, what they think of is entertaining. And if you think about the word, even our English word, hospitality, should tell you something of its etymology. Hospitality is a word that hospital comes from. It's a word that hospice comes from. It's the word that hostel, H-O-S-T-E-L, like a youth hostel, comes from. It's to provide, to meet a need. It's not... Now, entertaining is good. I'm not bashing Martha Stewart here. I'm just saying if we think of hospitality primarily in those terms, most of us won't do it unless we have a really nice house. If we think of hospitality more like Mother Teresa, who at one time said, you know, if you can't feed 100, feed one. Just meet a need, find a need. People who travel, people, international guests to our community, many of whom have never been in an American home. Students who are away from home. There are all kinds of people who need a touch of home. They need protection. They need care. So if I think in terms of Martha Stewart kind of things, when people come to my house, I'm thinking about picking up my house. A couple of months back, we had a friend that we hadn't seen for 30, 40 years, Christian. He had a troubled life, bad health. He had to be in town, and I said, where are you staying? He stopped by to see us, and well, he said, I'm not staying anywhere. I just got some business he had to do the next day. I said, well, stay with us. And it was perfectly right. He didn't care about the papers on the table. He just needed a place to stay. And so when you think of meeting needs, building relationships, taking care of people, you stop thinking about what the cake looks like, and you start thinking about the person. And I think that's the way we have to think about hospitality and meeting needs. And it doesn't always mean that they have to come in your home. Sometimes I think of elderly people in nursing homes. You can bring them into your home, but sometimes you can bring home to them. You can bring them food. You can visit with them. It's like it's treating somebody who's not in your family as if they are in your family. I heard some time back, if you were raised with horses or been around horses, you know that horses have a very distinctive smell. And there was a lady in a nursing home who had been a horsewoman all her life. She was in now, confined to a wheelchair. She was blind. And so this person visiting this lady told me, said, you know what I did? I gathered up stuff from my barn. I got my brushes and some tack and a halter and some different things. Things that smelled like horse. And horse sweat. I mean, there's a smell. And it brought them to her. So she could just kind of breathe in that smell. So they brought home to her. They couldn't take her out, but they brought home to her. Sometimes you have to think creative. It's bringing home, taking home to someone who needs something from home. There was an interesting article in Christianity Today by Krish Kandia, who... I think he's involved in a number of orphanages. He did a study and noticed how much of Jesus' last interaction on the cross was related to hospitality. He took care of his mother, making sure his mother had someone to care for her. This stranger, a convicted criminal, executed to his right, who said, remember me. Jesus said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. He brought him to the Father's house. And even at the foot of the cross, the Roman centurion who looks up and says, truly, this is the Son of God. A Roman military man comes to faith watching Jesus upon the cross. So the act of hospitality to the alien, to the stranger, to the widow, even while Jesus is on the cross paying for our sins. So hospitality in Paul's world looked like taking care of widows, orphans, Acts chapter 6, we see that, providing food, shelter, the sharing of our plenty to alleviate others in need, to give housing to traveling Christians who may be fleeing persecution, to Christian missionaries, to teachers who are advancing the gospel, to those in need, the poor. In our world, what does this look like? Very much the same. Giving a home, lodging, meals, perhaps international guests, students, immigrants, traveling missionaries. This also includes things like foster care, adoption, visiting elderly, homebound. There's all kinds of ways this could be applied. I want to just take a moment to highlight that this verse, share with the saints and their needs, pursue hospitality, is not just kind of random tack on to the gospel. It's not like Paul's writing, he's writing all these different things. Oh, by the way, you know, be sure to buy some Girl Scout cookies and support the rescue squad. You know, like he's just sort of throwing some sort of... This is carefully developed in this entire letter that the works of mercy, this passage, follows the proclamation of the gospel and the explanation of the gospel for 11 chapters. And then a restored worship in chapter 12. Worship had gone wrong in chapter 1. Worship is now being restored. And these are the things you do to worship God, how you worship God. Romans 12:1. It's related to the communion of the saints, that we're members of one another. We are united to Christ and therefore united to all those who belong to him. And our actions are related to that. And then in Romans 12:9, that this reveals genuine love from us. It's not enough just to give things away or to sacrifice or just give a gift. This is part of desiring the best and the highest good for the people that we reach out to. This guards us, I think, from two errors. Knowing that this whole aspect of mercy ministry, acts of charity, whatever you want to call it, it flows out of the gospel. It is a part of our worship of God. We love God and we love our neighbor. We commune with the saints. We share in their sufferings and in their joys. And we manifest a genuine love that's practical. We see that in 1 John 3. It guards us from thinking, first of all, that this is some kind of optional add-on, that this is just something that I can, as long as I'm a Christian, I prayed the prayer, I'm da da da, I've changed, and so forth, I'm good, I'm saved. James said, pure and undefiled religion is this, that we keep ourselves unstained from the world and we visit orphans and widows in their distress. He put the two together, that this is part of the upflow of the gospel. This is not an optional thing. This is embodied the gospel, where if Christ came and he embraced poverty that I might have his wealth, he took my unrighteousness, I get his righteousness, he emptied himself of his glory that we might have glory, then does it not make sense that I embody that towards other people? That we serve, that we give, that we invite people home, just like he invited us home. So it's not an optional thing. So it guards us from just saying, oh, this is just some sort of do good stuff. No, no, no. This is part and parcel of the gospel. It also guards us from another error that I see today, and that is making this thing, whether it's justice or charity or so forth, or good works, sort of an end in itself and the sole big thing that we do. We have to, you know, some people say it doesn't, you know, doctrine doesn't matter, Bible doesn't matter, just do these good things and help the world. And, you know, people believe whatever they want to believe. No, this follows 11 chapters of doctrine and theology about salvation and reconciliation with God. And this is one verse after 11 chapters, which tells us that we can feed people and we can help people and it's a temporary thing. But the deepest and most important need people have is to be reconciled to God forever. So we never want to separate that and just say, well, it doesn't matter what you think about this. Let's just do this together. No, 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 no. It's intricately tied together. And there's an order as Paul brings this out. So I just want to sum it up this way, that we can open our hands and our homes to others. And we should do that. Why? Because God has opened his hand and his home to us. Christ looked upon us in our need and our lostness. He looked upon us in our alienation from God. And the Father sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit came to apply and to call us to bring us into relationship with God. Psalm 68 says, God is the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home and he leads out the prisoners to prosperity. That's me. That's you. And so he is saying, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And I love this. And just thinking about hospitality, and I came across this verse and I said, there's hospitality. John 14, right on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What's that called? It's a Father's house. There's divine hospitality. There's divine mercy, divine grace. I just want to share I'd be happy to talk with you, or you know, my email's here, email's in the directory or the bulletin. We have lots of people here doing lots of good things, and many of them are under the radar. You can read about some of them in the back of this directory, which is out front. And there's a section called BCF Ministries. There's a lot of information there. If you want to be mentored or learn more about this whole area in various forms, email me. There are a lot of people I wanted to mention, but I thought I might embarrass them. But I can embarrass them by sending an email and have you contact them rather than up front. But there are a lot of people doing a lot of good things here. If you want to learn more about what this looks like, we have some wonderful examples here. Let's close in prayer. Father God, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open our eyes to see people as your Son, as you, as the Holy Spirit sees people in the need and lostness and suffering and misery, that we might see with eyes of compassion. Lord God, may we open our hands to share the bounty that you've given us, to share the joy you've given us, so that we might share the suffering and the need of others and make that part of us as well. Lord, may we open our homes, bring people into our homes. May we bring home to people. And may we, most of all, Lord, proclaim the gospel that brings us home to you forever. Lord God, thank you for this passage. So much here. So important. Lord, just lead us and guide us in what we need to know at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.